fifth one, establishing her identity as a bride. Establishing her identity as a bride. That's Song of Songs chapter 2, verse 1. Song of Songs chapter 2, verse 1, where she declared, she finally got it. I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of valley. Basically declaring her identity. I'm the bride of Christ. I am the inheritance that Jesus is after. He wants me. Okay, so that's a season. Okay, I just want to highlight one verse. Chapter 2, verse 3. What is her position? Chapter 2, verse 3. What is the position? Because in our faith, if especially when you read the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about three different positions. Sit, walk, stand. And in different seasons, God wants us to learn to relate with Him in different positions. In chapter 2, verse 3, what was her position? Sitting. Sitting. She's not standing. But as you go further, in fact, you go to chapter, slightly further, a few verses now, when Jesus came as the conquering king, she wants her to arise. That means now is the time to stand, but she's still sitting or lying down. Okay, that's why we need to understand that in different seasons, God wants us to be in different positions. She is really in the sitting position. You know why sitting position? Sit basically talk about establishing our position in Christ. Okay, so we need to understand different season, different phase of journey, different position. There are times where we sit. There are times where we walk. There are times where we stand. There are times where we rest. There are times that we work. There are times that we contend. That's why I always tell young people, don't be in a hurry. Always walk in the season where God wants you to be. If the season is for you to sit, you better sit. If the season is for you to stand, it's time for you to stand. If the season is for you to walk, it's time to walk. Just like in different season, nature, spring, summer, actually I kind of got lost. Spring, summer, autumn, winter. Yeah, last one is winter. Okay, because I kind of mix up. You wear different kind of clothing. You don't wear shorts during winter. In fact, you don't even wear shorts during autumn. So you need to understand. It's like, never be in the hurry, and especially important for shepherds. You need to know what season your people is in so that you help. Okay, so that's the third goodness, third section only. Still have another 12. Okay, fourth section. Fourth section. Now is chapter 2, verse 8 to 17. Chapter 2, verse 8 to 17. Remember the previous season? What was her position? Sit. Now, Jesus is coming. Again, now he revealed the third revelation of who he is. He came as a conquering king. He's challenging her out of her comfort zone. Okay, so this section, you can entitle it Challenging of the Comfort Zone. Challenging of a comfort zone. Because after the season of establishing her identity, now she's challenging her to arise. Okay, where the Lord appeared to her as a sovereign and conquering king. Okay, some of y'all must write this song. Who is this coming? Leaping over the mountain. Skipping over the hill. Okay, when he walked into this room, he leaps. Okay, no, I mean try. Okay, so he came as a sovereign and the conquering king. Okay, the goal. Yes, he's challenging her out of the comfort zone. But at this moment, the reason why Jesus is challenging her out of the comfort zone is not primarily ministry. He knows that she is not ready. The fact that he tried to challenge her out of the comfort zone is to confront fear and compromise in her life. So we need to understand this. Okay, and you read the entire section. The Shulamite woman, which is the picture of the bride, she actually refused him. She refused to stand up and go. Not because she doesn't want to partner with him, but because she has fear. Okay. And the main goal why God or Jesus is coming in this section is really to confront her fear. He wants to surface the compromise and the weakness and the fear in her life. That's what sometimes God does. He pushes you to the edge. Not so much he wants to torture you. He wants you to realize that compromise and the fear in your life so that you will learn to find your confidence and your securities in God and God alone. That's why God is a jealous God. He does not even allow you to place your security in anything else but in Him and Him alone. Okay, so chapter 2, verse 8 to 17, challenging of the comfort zone. He came as a sovereign and the conquering king, calling her out. Okay, write this down. I forgot to mention this, which is very important for us. God is more concerned about working in us than working through us. He can't work through us unless He firstly works in us. Got it? That's the purpose of this section. Jesus came to confront her, to challenge her out of the comfort zone so that fear and compromise will surface, so that He is going to deal with it. He likes her, but as a result, He's going to discipline her. And as a result, she realized the fear. And the fact even she realized the fear, she groaned. That's where the second inheritance statement came in, verse 16, where she realized that there's something more that the Lord wants, more than just blessing her. That's why now Jesus is included in the inheritance statement. She said this, "My beloved is mine, and I am His." Okay, she has grown in her journey. Now Jesus is being mentioned. Okay, now section 5, chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Section 5, chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Divine discipline. Okay, as a result of her refusal to obey, to go, now she experienced divine discipline. Just write the verse down. Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 12. Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 12. We need to understand this very important. I mean, we need to understand this because this is very important. Because God disciplined us because He loved us. Here, Jesus is disciplining her because He loved her too much to allow the sin in her life to be left there undealt with. That's why He disciplined her. How does He discipline her? He withdrew His presence. That's why in verse 1, suddenly she discovered that she couldn't feel the presence of God. You see, sometimes you don't feel the presence of God. You don't feel God near to you. It's time that you ask questions. What, God, what are you saying? Are you telling me something? Okay, so in verse 1, He disciplined her by withdrawing His presence. Okay, He disciplined her by withdrawing His presence. And then in verse 2, because she feels so painful, she's so used to the presence of God, so she agrees to arise and obey and to rise up. Okay, so she said, I will go. Okay, and in verse 4, okay, we don't know how we are not too sure of the time lag between verse 3 and verse 4 where she discovered Jesus again. Okay, and that's where she learned a very important lesson, even through this divine discipline. And the lesson is this: obedience is important to God. Obedience is important to God. So it's not true to say that God has no requirement. No, God wants something from us. He wants wholehearted love. He wants 100% obedience. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to give with abandonment unto Him. He wants our heart. Okay, so that's how she learned. Okay, so that closed section 5. Now section 6. Section 6 is this a fifth revelation of Jesus. Fifth revelation, section 6, chapter 3, verse 6 to 11. Chapter 3, verse 6 to 11. Now Jesus came, revealed himself as the saved Savior. Because it's so important. It's a vital revelation. Okay? Many don't obey fully. Many don't venture out with God simply because we don't have confidence in Him as a safe Savior. The question always about, can He provide? Can He protect? Can He guide? Oh, come on again, right? Yeah. Can He provide? Can He protect? And can He guide? That's where Jesus came. To reveal himself as a safe Savior. Basically, what his friends tell her is that it's safe to obey me 100% because he will extravagantly protect and provide. Okay, that's why I always say this: it's safer to be in the water with Jesus than in the boat without Jesus. In fact, I want to add one more. Today, I was just thinking one more: it's safer to have no money with Jesus. They have lots of money without walking in the will of God. So that's where we need to understand the Lord as the safe Savior. He's more than able to provide, protect, and to guide. Okay, and we need to allow that revelation to strike our hearts so that we dare to move out with the Lord. Okay, so that is section 6. Section 6. This is really a season where God is trying to establish a strength in her, okay? Now, section 7. Section 7, okay? Chapter 4, verse 1 to 8. In fact, the entire chapter 4, Jesus came as a bridegroom. He revealed himself as a bridegroom to equip and empower the bride, okay? The whole entire chapter is to prepare the bride to be ready. To say yes, to say, I will go all the way. Remember, I talked about chapter 4, verse 16. She said, yes, I will go all the way with you. Jesus, I have full assurance that you are safe and you are good. Blow north wind, come south wind. Do whatever you desire in my life because I can have assurance and confidence in you and you alone. The entire chapter 4 is a very pivotal chapter for the entire book of Song of Song because Jesus came as a bridegroom to equip and empower her to be ready to move to another level of maturity before she faced the ultimate trial and test. Okay, that's why she came. We can break the chapter into two parts. The first part is verse 1 to 8. And the second part is verse 9 to 15. Before the ultimate prayer in verse 16, okay? Verse 1 to 8. Jesus came as a bridegroom with a prophetic heart. Okay, that's where He comes to equip her so that she'll be ready for total commitment and 100% obedience. He come as a bridegroom with a prophetic heart. Okay, to equip her for total commitment and 100% obedience. This is the foundation for mature ministry. Ministry is about partnership. And Jesus is looking for someone who has 100% obedience and total commitment. You know, I love someone who said this. Okay, I can't remember who said this many years back. Is that God is not looking for your commitment. God is looking for you to surrender. He wants you to surrender. He's not interested in commitment. And then our understanding of commitment is that, okay, this is a certain hours of my life. We kind of compartmentalize our faith. This certain time is to work. This certain time is a family. This certain time is this. This certain time is ministry. This certain time is quiet time. Now, I know there's a place to divide our time, but at the end of the day, that's not Christianity. Christianity, who is at the center? God. No, all these things are important. But the moment when we compartmentalize, that is not Christianity. Christianity is God is always at the center of everything that you have. Whether it's your career, whether it's your ministry, whether it's your family, whether it's your study, whether it's your whatever. That's what God is looking for, called mature partnership. That's why He demands 100% obedience and total commitment, and it's good for us. And that is the base, a fundamental foundation of mature partnership. And throughout this whole chapter 4, the goal of the Lord is for her to say yes. And two times she said yes. One is in verse 6 and one is in verse 16. Because she has this assurance that, yes, my bridegroom is good to me and I will say yes. I will say yes. Just write this down. Remember Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 32, where Paul talks about the church is the bride and Jesus is the bridegroom. And Jesus comes to prepare the bride and to make the bride ready. And one of the ways where Jesus makes the bride ready is to nourish and to cherish. Two ways where the Lord prepared the bride, nourish and cherish. Verse 1 to 8. Jesus came to nourish her so that she'll be ready to say the first yes, which is verse 6. And then he came to cherish her so that she'll be ready to say the ultimate yes in verse 16. Okay, got it? Verse 1 to 8, prophetic heart of Jesus as a bridegroom. He came to equip her for 100% obedience. Actually, I don't want to use the word total commitment. Let's use the word total surrender. Okay. Total surrender. His goal is for her to say, yes, I will go all the way with you. That's what God is looking for. I will go all the way with you. Okay. Verse 1 to 8. No, verse 1 to 5. He's equipping and empowering her by proclaiming prophetically the virtue that is in her. He's calling forth the virtue, the beauty, and the destiny that's in her life. That's what prophetic ministry is about. Why we do prophecy room is to call forth the prophetic virtue and the destiny of God in the life so that we will arise. Okay. So verse 1 to 5, he's prophetically calling her out. And that's where she responds in verse 6. The first turning point, she said this: until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. Listen to this. I will go. He says, go back to another chapter, say, no, I won't go. I'm still in the sitting position. Now she said, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh. Basically, she's saying that I will carry the cross. I'm willing to face the persecutions and to the hue of frankincense. Okay, I will pray. I will partner with you in prayer. And because she said yes in the entire whole Song of Song, this is the first time he called her his bride. It's the result of her 100% yes and 100% obedience. The very first time that Jesus called her his bride. That's in verse 8. Okay, verse 8 says this. Ayo, this my page dropped off, so I don't have verse 8. Let me try to remember. Okay, yeah, he said this. Come with me. Oh, it's here. Let me put it back. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. Some versions say my wife. Some versions say my bride. Okay. For the first time in the entire whole Song of Song, he called her his bride as the result of a 100% obedience and total commitment. Okay. I'll define for you what is the bride at the end of the chapter 8. Now, section 8. Remember, section 7 is how Jesus strengthened her by nourishing her, by prophetically call out the budding virtue in her life. Now, Jesus is going to strengthen her again for the ultimate test by cherishing. That's where he's revealing the ravished heart of the bridegroom, how much his heart is moved by her. That's why he had the great statement in verse 9, you have ravished my heart. You have ravished my heart. When we are able to fully embrace the cross, when we know that he loved us deeply and our weak love moved his heart. That's why the whole chapter 4, verse 9, to chapter 4, verse 15, Jesus came as a bridegroom with a ravished heart for her, to know that he loved her deeply, and even that weak yes moved his heart. Now, this is very powerful. When you understand this, that's what keep most houses of prayer around the world going, because most houses of prayer around the world are weak. Not like Kansas City. I mean, you talk to Kansas City, Mike Bicker tell you they are weak too. What keep us going is we know that our weak prayer move God's heart. And I can go on again for another 10 years because knowing that the fact I come here, music no good. We're trying to get our chord progression right. Some lines doesn't sound anointed and so on. Halfway people walk out. I said, I can go another 10 years because I know even that weak prayer move God's heart. And that's what God is trying to do in her, that even that weak yes move his heart deeply. And because of that, she said, yes, I can do this. Blow north wind, calm south wind, which is the entire turning point of her journey. She said yes to God for perfecting her faith. Now the focus is no longer on herself. Now the focus is on, oh, Jesus, what do you want? What is your desire? What is your heart? Let me know. I'm going to run with you. And she made that very powerful prayer in verse 16. And when you read carefully, that powerful prayer begins with her garden to become his garden. Now the entire focus shifts. She's no longer concerned for herself. Say, oh, I want to know what is in your heart. That's verse 16. Just read. Let me just read. Awake, O north wind. Come, south wind. Blow upon my garden. Now it's still my garden. That its spice may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden. The entire focus shift right now. Now the focus is no longer my garden. It's about your garden. It's no longer my will be done, but your kingdom come, your will be done. When she said, blow north wind, come south wind, to blow upon my garden to become his garden. Things change now. She has told the focus totally shifted. Okay. Section 9. She's about to go through a test. Okay. I like what Paul Kane said. I can't remember whether it's Paul Kane or who is the guy that passed away recently? Bob Jones. Okay. Every time God wants to use you, if you have a high calling, you have to face a high test. Okay. And I remember Paul Kane always said this thing. It's hard. It takes much more for God to break down a good man. Okay, so she is about to go through a test. Okay, because God is concerned with her character. That is who God is. He wants our heart more than anything. So the section 9 is chapter 5, verse 2 to 8. Chapter 5. Verse 2 to 8. She's going to go through the ultimate twofold test. Okay. All of us will go through the twofold test depending on the degree. Okay. So that's why I cannot understand why people say, can I be a prophet or can I be an apostle? I would say pass. Okay. Because the higher the calling, the greater the test. Okay. I'll willingly flash the transparency because you get exactly the same reward if you are exactly the same level of faithfulness. Okay, so if I get 5 crowns just by flashing the transparency properly and someone get 5 crowns for suffering as an apostle faithfully, I will flash the transparency. Maybe you have no understanding. So you say, I want to be a prophet. I'm going to be an apostle. You didn't know. You don't understand what you're asking. Okay. Song of Song. Okay. Section 9. Chapter 5. Verse 2 to 8. Which is the ultimate twofold test. Ultimate twofold test. Now Jesus came and revealed himself as a suffering servant. Okay. Because she needs to know that. She needs to know that. Her bridegroom suffer too. Okay. Jesus, who is perfect, has to learn humility and obedience through suffering. So she herself has to go through the suffering. Okay. There's two four tests that she will go through. Verse 6 is, suddenly the Lord withdraw his presence. Okay. Not because she has disobeyed, not because she has sinned. It's just that God wants to bring her deeper. Okay. So the first four tests is in verse 6. Where the Lord, for no reason, withdraw his presence. Okay, it's called the dark night of the soul. Yeah, when you pray, nothing happens. Okay? I've gone through that for 5 years. It was bad. When you're in it, you hate it. Now you come out of it, I always say, introspect is painful. Retrospect is, wow, that was the best season of your life. Okay, so the first four tests is verse 6. Withdrawal of his presence. Second, she faced persecution and rejection, or even misunderstanding. That's verse 7. Verse 7. Why? Why? The purpose of the test is God wants to bring her into a deeper level of confidence in God. See, it's easy to praise God when everything goes well. But when all hell breaks loose, everything falls apart, no money, suddenly you got fired in your job, your ministry closed down, everybody hates you, like Job, what will be your response? Will we respond like Job in Job chapter 13? Even though you slay me, yet I will praise you, or yet I will trust you. See, God allowed her to go through two-fold tests. It's to bring her into a deeper level of confidence in God, trust in God, maturity in God, and intimacy with Jesus. The truth of the matter is that it's through all this trial and testing that you grow in your confidence and your trust in God. And you grow in your maturity in God. Faith is really revealed, not at the back. Okay. Faith is really revealed when you go through challenging time and how you respond. That is the key. It's easy to say that I have no issue with money when you have money. I trust God with money when I have money. It's a different thing when you have no money. Can you say that I trust God with money? It applies to every arena, every aspect. Okay, it's easy to praise God when everything is going well, blessing is coming and so on. But the moment the tap of blessing is tightened and switched off, what is your response to God? That's why sometimes God allows some of this thing. Write down some of these verses talking about tribulation and trials. Romans 5, verse 3 to 5. Romans 5, verse 3 to 5, where Paul said this, rejoice when you suffer or rejoice when you go through persecution or rejoice when you go through tribulation, because suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Okay, and write this down. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. And 1 Peter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Basically, Peter is talking to the first century church saying that, why are you even surprised that you are going through this trial and testing? And chapter 5, verse 10, he gives the reason is to establish you, is to strengthen you, is to perfect you. Okay, so this is what it is about. Song of Song, chapter 5, verse 2 to 8. Chapter 5, verse 2 to 8. I always tell people, don't even need to ask. If you love God, you seek to obey Him, you want to partner and serve Him, this will eventually come. Okay, so you can sign off. Song of Song, chapter 5, verse 2 to 8, eventually mine. Okay, section 10. Unless you disobey. See, my greatest concern is always this. My greatest concern is not that God will discipline me. My greatest concern is, I hope I will never come to a point where God will not discipline me anymore. That will be serious. What does Hebrews 12 say? He disciplined those whom he loves. So that is a good thing when you go through trials, okay? Yeah. Section 10. Song 5, verse 9 to 6. Chapter 6, verse 3. Song 5, chapter 9 to chapter 6, verse 3. This is a very powerful section where just in that 10 over verses, okay, the book of Song of Songs gives us one of the most powerful revelation of the beauty of Jesus through the twofold response of the bride. All this is the result of the test that she has gone through. See, sometimes when you go through great tests, you really discover who God is. And you discover who you are. Okay. It's a very powerful 10 over verses where she was being asked two questions. When she was being asked two questions by the daughter of Jerusalem. Because when she go through all the great persecution and trials, in verse 8, she said this, "Tell Jesus, even with all this persecution, I'm not offended, and I still love you deeply." And as a result of that response, the daughter of Jerusalem is a picture of the church or believer. Ask her twofold questions. The first one is in verse 9, chapter 5. Who is this beloved? Even in the harshest and the most difficult and challenging time, you still love him. I want to know who this God is. Who is this beloved? And now, of course, the second question in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. They ask the second question, where can we find him? If this God is so good, we also want to know him. As a result of the trial and the persecution, she actually gave one of the most powerful testimony. And that's where she gave in 7 verses, Song chapter 5, verse 10 to 16. She gave one of the most powerful revelation of the beauty of Jesus in the entire Bible, both Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Okay. And the section ends with verse 3, chapter 6, verse 3, where right now, the order of her life has changed through the third inheritance statement. Remember, the second inheritance statement was what? My beloved is mine. I am yours. Jesus was second. She is first. Now, she has become mature. In chapter 6, verse 3, the order switch. Jesus comes first. She second. Okay. I am my beloved. And my beloved is mine. Okay. Section 11, chapter 6. I'm going to do it in 5 minutes, the last four. Section 11, Song of Song, chapter 6, verse 4. Write it down. Okay, it will help. You look at my Song of Song. I scribble all my thoughts all over. It will help you in your prayer. It will help you in the reading of the scripture, especially if you are singers. It helps you when you open up, when you sing. Okay, Bible is not supposed to keep it neat and tidy. Your Bible has to fall apart. Then your life will not fall apart. If your Bible is neat and tidy, that's where your life will fall apart. My goal is to get my Bible fall apart, which is about to fall apart, so that my life will not fall apart. And that's why I'm scrambling, finding ways where can I rebuy the Bible. And when I go for long trips, I don't bring this Bible because it cannot tahan the long trip. Okay, if I'm not involved in any teaching, basically going there to listen, I bring my iPhone because there's a Bible, software Bible inside. But if I have to teach, I will bring, I will secure it. Okay, so the goal is this. The goal is to make your Bible fall apart. No, don't go and purposely go and fall apart. That means with that prolonged use, I ask you a question. Why there's a two hole here? Everywhere I go, people ask, how come your Bible got two hole? It's because I always hold it in the house and I pace. Because I use my Bible. No, no. I'm teaching us a lesson. Because I use my Bible. I hold it this way. I use my Bible. I pace it. I open it up and read it. So the goal is make sure that your Bible falls apart. Because that shows that you use your Bible. Okay, when your Bible falls apart, your life will not fall apart. If your Bible is too neat, that's where you are in trouble. Okay, I used to have a few Bibles at home. Now I only have one. Okay, I refuse to use any other. I just use one. No, I have some others to use for reference. This is the main one. Okay, last time I used to have a few Bibles. Most of it is my what do you call? You use it to what's the word called? Use it to put on top of the pile of paper so that when wind blow, the paper will not be blown away. Paperweight, okay? So that's wrong, okay? Okay, never mind. Let's go to section 7. Section 11. Section 11. No, I'm not trying to show off. I'm teaching us a principle. Use your Bible. Read your Bible. Pray using your Bible. Talk to God using your Bible. Your life will be strengthened and anchored. If your Bible falls apart, you can buy a new one. So try to scribble everything all over again. That's the pain where I'm going to, oh, I get a new one. That's where, yeah. No, my goal is not to make two holes, okay? No. Okay, section 11. Oh, goodness, go quick. Section 11, chapter 6, verse 4 to 10. Chapter 6, verse 4 to 10. Finally, she has become mature. She has passed the test. Now Jesus came to praise and affirm her, okay? Verse 4, where he affirms or describes her threefold beauty. Beautiful, lovely, awesome. Okay, I will define for you because these are the character that we want to grow into it. So that's verse 4. Jesus came to affirm and describe her threefold beauty. Beautiful, lovely, awesome. And then verse 5 is the great statement in the Bible. Our love and our devotion moves and overcomes God. Wow. You know, we all want to do great things. Do this. Do verse 5. You defeat God. You overcome God. What else can be greater? You know, we want to burn how many million CD, write a few books, sing before crowds of thousands. These are great, but this is the greatest. You overcome God with the heart of devotion and the gaze of love. That's why first and the great commandment is the greatest because it defines you as great because you move the heart of God even with that weak love. Okay, verse 5 and 7. The second half of verse 5 to verse 7 describe the maturity of the bride. Jesus is really affirming her. Now it's no longer prophetic. He's affirming the reality of who she is. Verse 8 to 10 talks about the preeminence of the bride. Okay, it's a powerful theology on the bride, but it's also a very powerful prophetic declaration of the end time generation. Because if you read verse 8 to 10, basically saints of all in the heavenlies and the angelic hosts look down at the generation and say that you are blessed because there's only one generation that will live out wholehearted love. Here on earth, everyone will love God 100%, obey God 100% in heaven. But there's only one generation that will live out the first and the great commandment here on earth. That is the end time generation. And I hope you will be within my lifetime. Because the glory of the church is not to be escaped away during the great tribulation. The glory of the church is that we will live out the first and the great commandment here on earth. How awesome that will be. Wow. Let me just read. No time to read. Well, anyway, I'll run through it along the way. Section 12. It's chapter 6, verse 11 to chapter 7, verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 11 to chapter 7, verse 9. Vindication of the bride. Finally, she's being vindicated and recognized by the church. Twofold. One is by the church, and one is by Jesus, because she was being misunderstood. She was being persecuted. Now the church affirms her. Okay. Verse 1 to 5. The church affirms and vindicates the bride. The church affirms and vindicates the bride. Then verse 6 to 9. Verse 6 to 9. Jesus vindicate and affirms the bride. Jesus vindicate and affirms the bride. Section 13. Finally, now she stepped into the mature partnership with Jesus, which is chapter 7, verse 9, second half of the verse 9, to chapter 8, verse 4. Chapter 7, verse 9, to chapter 8, verse 4. Okay. Chapter 7, verse 10 is bridal. These are threefold partnership. Okay. Chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Okay, got it right. Chapter 7, verse 9 and 10 is bridal partnership expressed through mature obedience. Bridal partnership expressed through mature obedience. Okay, that's where you have the final inheritance statement, where now it's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. My goal is that I will arrive at this fourth inheritance statement where I can say from the depth of my heart, I am my beloved. His desire is towards me. Full stop. I'm not going to ask him about God, will you provide? Or so on. I know that he will take care of me. All I'm concerned about is, what are you thinking? What are you feeling? We are here for you, Jesus. It's all about you and your kingdom. Okay, so the first one, verse 9 and 10. Bridal partnership expressed through mature obedience. Second, verse 11 to 13. Verse 11 to 13. Bridal partnership expressed through intercessions. Expressed through intercession. You see, one of the requirements before Jesus returns is the church has to become mature in intercessions. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, Spirit and the bride say, come. Jesus will not return until there is a bride that loves him wholeheartedly. And Jesus will not return until there is a church that stepped into her maturity as a house of prayer. That's why this year the call, the team, we want to talk about these two things. About intercession, about house of prayer, and about first and the great commandment. Jesus will not return until every nation sings. Jesus will not return until every nation loves. Nation not in the sense as geographical nation, but in every nation there will be the people of God representing that nation, crying out, come Lord Jesus. And in every nation, there'll be a people of God representing the nation saying, we love you, Jesus. We love you. Will you come back? Jesus will not come back until every nation sings and until every nation loves. Traditionally, we only understood the first one. There are three, four. Until every nation hears. Which is a great preaching of the gospel to all nations. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. We understood that fully well, but we don't understand the second one, which is until every nation sings. And we don't understand the third one, until every nation loves. When all these three is fulfilled through all nations, Jesus will return. That's where we need to hasten so that Jesus will return. Okay? So this is section 13, the bride's mature partnership. Section 14, just give me a minute, I'm going to finish. The bridal seal of mature love. The bridal seal of mature love. This is chapter 8, verse 5 to 7. Chapter 8, verse 5 to 7, which is the final revelation of Jesus who comes at the all-consuming fire. Now, he's inviting her to ask that bridal seal of love because he's going to launch her into ministries. But he's inviting her to receive that divine seal of love for two reasons. So that her heart will be empowered to love, as well as to sustain through love, through trial and tribulation that she's, or difficulties that she's going to face. Okay, so that's a section 14, bridal seal of mature love. Song of Songs chapter 8, verse 5 to 7. Last one, chapter 8, verse 8 to 14, which give us the clearest description of their eightfold. No, how many aspects? Let me check. There are fivefold aspects of the mature bride. Okay, the last section, verse 8 to verse 14, is the final intercession of the bride and the final commission of the bride. Okay, verse 8 to 9, intercession for the church. That's why it shows that she's mature. She's praying for the church. She's crying out for the church. Okay, verse 10 to 12, she's leaving before the audience of one. She has finally become mature in her life. She lived before the audience of one. Okay. Verse 13, final commission by Jesus, where Jesus remind her as you go out, please, still let me hear your voice. Do not neglect prayers. Do not neglect love for me. Okay, that's verse 13. And verse 14, intercession for the return of Jesus. It's like the Revelation 22, verse 17. She cried out, oh, Jesus, will you come back quickly? You know, I want to end with this. I love what this guy said. He wrote a commentary, Wayne Gurum or something like that. He said, the maturity of the church is measured by how much we long for Jesus to come back. This is what the Song of Solomon is all about. That's how he ends with the final cry, come, Lord Jesus, come. So this is an entire overview, storyline of the Song of Song. The purpose, I run through it so that we can read it and pray it over our life and also pray that God will reveal himself even through this book. Okay, let me just close with a word of prayer. Next week, I'm still deciding whether I'm going to do just one session on the book of Ecclesiastes before I go into detailed teaching line by line. Okay, because you need to understand Ecclesiastes. Because the book of Ecclesiastes asks the question about life. Song of Solomon answers the questions about life. Okay, let me just say a prayer.